Well, Isaiah 6, verses 6 through 8 tell us this. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me," this is Isaiah speaking, he says, "having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" I read an article not too long ago about something that was kind of shocking. It was about a former National Guard captain whose military service was supposed to have ended in 1999, but was actually sent to Iraq by mistake. This is how it goes. That kind of caught my attention too. It was due to a clerical error. But in May of 2004, this guy named Jim Dillinger received a letter from the DOD, that is the Department of Defense, saying that he was one of 5,600 members of the Individual Ready Reserve who were being sent to Iraq. Now, keep in mind, this is at the height of all kinds of craziness there in Iraq. And so he gets this letter, and of course, he had resigned his captain's commission in 1996, and after serving 17 years in the Guard, and his contract said that his military obligation was actually done in 1999, but his personnel record mistakenly said his service didn't end until 2010. And, you know, he thought he was done and, you know, thought he was discharged, but he was quoted as saying that they were still carrying me on the books as a captain, and you know, nobody really caught it, including me. And Dillinger was told that he didn't get discharged because of what's called the stop-loss program. Maybe you've heard of that. That's what they told him. And he says that that explanation didn't make complete sense to me, but I accepted it. And he said this, which I thought was shocking for anybody in the Army to ever say: "I've been in the Army a long time, and when they tell you to do something, you believe it. When they tell you something, you believe it." And when the error was discovered in May of 2006, after he'd already been sent there, you know, he ends up going back and, you know, they send him discharge papers along with their apologies. But here's why I'm telling you this story, not because some guy got sent to Iraq by mistake, is just because of his attitude. Listen to this. Regarding his service in Iraq, Dillinger said this. He said, "I honestly believe I helped accomplish something over there. And the men I served with are like brothers to me, but I can't get past the fact that I should have never been sent there in the first place." I love the attitude of this guy, Jim Dillinger. This is the attitude of someone who believed in what they were trying to accomplish, regardless of how they got there. You know, isn't it a relief for us as believers to know that we're never going to have to worry about getting wrong orders from our commander? But we always need to have the right attitude, don't we? And the right heart and the willingness to go. See, Jim had a good attitude. And even though he was sent in not necessarily a good way, he had a great attitude about it. And ultimately, this is exactly what we find in the life of the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. This is the attitude that he exemplified. He had a hard mission ahead of him, but was willing, because he was humbled, really, by the presence of God, as we read just now, and cleansed through holy fire to go out and do what the Lord called him to do. You know, I think when we look at the life of the son of Amos, Isaiah, we need to be drawing from his example. Lots of Bible characters show us how we should live and the way that we should do things and not do things. But ultimately, Isaiah's example is important because it was by getting close to the Lord and the proximity that he had to the Lord that his heart was motivated. So I want to just pause and just say that, just as a snippet, just as a thought, your proximity to the Lord will motivate your heart. So you never really have to be concerned about what to do, it's just where to go with the Lord. You get close to the Lord, he'll motivate your heart. Tonight, through this little spotlight study on this one little verse, we're challenged to say ourselves, like Isaiah said, and this is the title of our message, "Here am I," to present ourselves to the Lord, as we'll talk about. But really, God desires first for us to be saved, for us to, you know, give our lives to the Lord and you know, even throughout our Christian lives, continually turn ourselves over to him. But, you know, tonight we want to put a spotlight on this verse because this is Isaiah's commissioning. You might wonder, why is his commissioning in chapter 6 and not in chapter 1? And let me just tell you just sort of the big picture here. The reason why Isaiah put his commissioning in the 6th chapter later on as the book started was so that the book of Isaiah would not be about him, but about the mission that God called him to. And I love that. It's an interesting thing. And it's all about offering our lives because of Jesus offering his life for us. And this really was a call for Isaiah to be convicted. And through that conviction, he was motivated to serve the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. But I want to just challenge you with a question. Did you know that God wants you to draw near to him so that he can direct you to some area of service in your life? There's some way the Lord wants to use you, especially in the gathering of God's people, but also in your own life, in your own neighborhood, your own family. There's ways that God wants to use you. Now, if you're taking notes, there's three things here that we learn about in chapter 6, verse 8, that we really learn from Isaiah's example. We learn about hearing the voice of the Lord at the beginning of verse 8. We learn about recognizing the call of the Lord in the middle of verse 8, and then about presenting our lives to the Lord at the end of verse 8. And this is a good order, but we'll break it down as we move through this. But I want to zoom out for a second and get you to understand. When it comes to the book of Isaiah, you haven't been studying this. Why did I say 2 Kings would be helpful? Well, because Isaiah prophesied for 58 years. And some of that is actually the history is found there in 2 Kings and other places where, you know, the history of Isaiah and the attitude of the people is really seen. And it was a hard mission. His whole book is really about how salvation is only from him. There were a lot of ways that the people of the southern kingdom of Judah were trying to find salvation in anybody other than the Lord. Let's get the Egyptians to help us. Let's get the Assyrians to help us. Let's go here. Let's do this. Let's worship, you know, these false gods that, you know, we could find help. And they were doing all the wrong things. And Isaiah spends most of this book talking about how God would judge them because of their lack of loyalty to the Lord, and was trying to lovingly discipline them back to seeing their need for him. And so this book sort of breaks down as one part retribution, another part redemption. And it's interesting because there's 66 chapters in Isaiah and there's 66 books in the Bible. And it breaks down sort of the same way. Chapters 1 through 39 is the retribution of God, which sort of you kind of get a picture of the Old Testament. There's 39 chapters in the Old Testament. Or 39 books in the Old Testament. And then chapter 40 through 66 is about redemption. And there's then those 29 that make up the New Testament. So just an interesting thought. But Isaiah was prophesying to people that were sort of hard-headed, wanted to do things that God told them not to do. And he had a hard mission in front of him. But it all started with him being really ministered to by the Lord in these verses that we just read. And so his example is a healthy one to follow. And as you read into chapter 6, as we sort of zoom in on this chapter, what you got to understand is chapter 6 deals with really three parts. Isaiah is summoned before the Lord there in verses 1 through 5, comes into God's presence. And then he is sanctified by the Lord. We read that in verses 6 and 7. And then in verses 8 through 13 in the 6th chapter, Isaiah is sanctioned by the Lord. Hey, this is what I want you to go do. But we're only looking at really verse 8 because that is the pinnacle of his calling and him answering this call. And as we look at this verse 8, there's those three actions that we can learn to take as followers of Christ. And the first one that we come to is really that first part of verse 8 that says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying." And I want you to sort of zero in on that and notice that as Isaiah was, you know, summoned before the Lord and touched by holy fire, that then he was called to do something for the Lord. And he heard the voice of the Lord. And that's the first part of this. And you might ask yourself the question when it comes to Isaiah's example and being able to say, "Here am I," to the Lord. Well, how do I hear the voice of the Lord? Now, I want to just pause and just say this just real nonchalant. I don't hear God's voice. I wish I did. I wish I got emails and text messages from God. But let me just tell you that God, and I know your pastor would say this too, God doesn't mumble. He's clear. He communicates. And so while I may not get a text or an email, there are times where the Lord makes it real clear, this is what I want you to do, and he speaks to the heart. Now, I'm going to offer you some helpful tools to be able to identify God's leading in your life. Hopefully tonight you'll walk out of here and be encouraged that, you know, hearing the voice of the Lord isn't something for just some certain spiritual group of Christians, but for really for all believers, because it's all by grace. Nobody's earned it. We just can draw near the Lord. Well, I want you to write this down. When it comes to hearing the voice of the Lord, remember that what I said earlier, but in a different way, proximity brings a spiritual amplification. So your proximity to the Lord will bring an amplification. The closer you are, the louder he is. The closer you are, the clearer it is, right? Well, what does the Bible tell us? In James 4:8, it tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So there's this promise that if you just reach out to the Lord and draw near to him, he'll draw near to you and you will hear his voice and know what he's leading you to do. It's interesting that up till this time, we haven't heard about Isaiah's call. This is his call in the sixth chapter. Instead of the first chapter including this, it's the sixth chapter. And it's interesting because Isaiah wanted to talk about his mission and the failure of the people and the judgment of God in the first, you know, five chapters. And now he's sort of, you know, talking about his own life and his own calling and how God touched his heart to do this work for him. I love what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, I think many Christians have never felt they were called to do anything for God because they have never been cleansed. And I like that idea because sometimes until we're willing to draw near the Lord and just say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, work in my life, a real brokenness before the Lord, we're not necessarily going to know what his calling actually is. And I know that was so true in my own life, that when I became a believer, the more that I was broken, the more that I drew near the Lord, the clearer it became the steps that he wanted me to take and the ways that he wanted me to serve. And let me just pause and say that, hey, man, serving Jesus and doing what he tells you to do is so fun. It's exciting. It's awesome to watch what God does in the lives of people around us when we follow the Lord. But one of the ways that I like to think about this is the idea of spiritual intuition. We sort of have a little bit better spiritual GPS when we have close contact with the Lord. And that's kind of the idea here. This is really simple. As we come to that place of God's presence and cleansing in our lives, we're more likely to hear his voice. Let me just put it to you this way. Any of us that want to draw near the Lord are going to be like Isaiah. If you read those verses, he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the land of a people of unclean lips. In other words, as we draw near the Lord, we're going to see how we fall short, but not in a condemning way, in a convicting way, in a way that says, yes, I'm a sinner, but God wants to change me. And that's where it all starts. And as we draw near the Lord, we're going to hear his voice. And let me tell you a story. I love this story. It's about a Native American, an Indian guy that was walking down the streets. This is back in the 30s or 40s with this businessman. And this Native American stopped and listened, and he is talking to this businessman who's, you know, wearing his suit, and this Native American is wearing kind of traditional clothing. And he tells the businessman in the middle of this city with all this stuff going on, he says, listen. And the businessman sort of looks at him and says, listen for what? Don't you hear it? The Indian said to him. Hear what? He said, crickets. And crickets? I don't hear any crickets. And of course, the Native American continued to try to help the businessman to hear the crickets that were around him. And he said, oh, they're really loud. Just listen. Do you hear them? And of course, the businessman is totally disgruntled at this point. And he's kind of saying, like, all I hear is, you know, taxis and all this noise going on. I don't hear anything that you're talking about. So I can't believe that we're downtown with all these people, all this stuff going on around us, and you hear crickets. I don't hear anything that you're talking about. The Native American reached, down on the ground and said, hey, look. And he goes and he picks up the cricket. Says, here's the cricket that was making the noise. Of course, the businessman couldn't hear it. And then the Native American reached into his pocket after that, and he took out some change, and he threw it on the ground. And when he threw the change on the ground, this is back when people cared about change, everyone stopped. People started looking around like, oh, somebody dropped a quarter. And he said, you always hear what you are tuned into. He says, if you're tuned into money, you're going to hear the change when it is dropped. And if I'm tuned into nature, I'm going to hear the cricket. Of course, the simple point to the story is that a lot of believers, a lot of us will miss out on hearing the still small voice of God because we're not tuned in to the Lord. But the closer we are to the Lord and the more tuned in, the more we draw near to hear and follow, the more likely it is we will hear his voice. Don't you want to hear the voice of the Lord? It's an awesome encouragement to know what he's leading you to do. But this is how God wants to relate to us. Some people who aren't believers, if they hear you say, the Lord told me this, or God wants me to do that, they're going to think you're crazy. But that's okay. Because I said the same thing before I was a Christian. And then when I finally met the Lord and heard the Lord's voice, then I was like, hey, you know what? It's true. Well, another action that we can learn to take from Isaiah's example is recognizing the call of the Lord. And I want you to notice in verse 8, he goes on and he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You might ask yourself the question, what are the tools for recognizing God's call in my life? I mean, if you have a call in your life, doesn't that mean you're supposed to be a pastor? Or you're supposed to be somebody that does ministry professionally? No, no, no. All of us have a calling. All of us have a way that God wants to use us. It would be nice if the Lord sent us some tangible, readable email, text message that says, I want you to do this, 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 and this. But instead, he's given us his word that tells us about what's called spiritual gifts. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, I love this verse. I talk about it very often. It says there in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Did you guys study this verse not too long ago on Sundays? This 1 Peter. But there's this gift that we've all been given. And the idea there is that all of us have at least one spiritual gift. I talk about this a lot because there's a lot of ways that as Christians, we don't know how we're wired. And until we do, we don't really find a place to serve. There's all kinds of jobs out there. I'm in Killeen, which is Fort Hood, the largest army base in North America. And I always talk about the MOS, which is the military occupational specialty. Some have heard me talk about this before. But in the spiritual realm, there is a spiritual occupational specialty. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4 talk about the different kinds of spiritual gifts that the Bible says that God has given at least you at least one gift if you're born again. Maybe more than that. But knowing your gifts is important. And many times these gifts lead you into desiring to be a part of certain areas and do certain things. You know, one of the gifts I always think a lot about is the gift of helps or service. And believe it or not, a lot of churches only function. I mean, there's a lot of need when it comes to those that serve and that help. And of course, there's all kinds of ways that this, you know, actually pans out, you know, and the idea of the gift of service is this desire, this passion to help out in any way you can that comes from God. I just want to help out. And so a lot of times when stuff's happening in the fellowship and there's things to do, the people with the gift of service, they jump right in just to help in any way they can. But also the gift of service comes out whenever people can cook. They can cook meat, beef, brisket. And they want to serve the Lord that way. Every week in our church, it's amazing what the Lord does. We have people that they have the gift of service, but their way of using their spiritual gift, they don't have the spiritual gift of cooking. That isn't necessarily a spiritual gift. They have the gift of service, and they love to cook. And every week, our church fills up. We set out tables, and like the whole church gets together, and we eat these magnificent meals together and have great fellowship, all because people love to serve by cooking. There's people that love to serve by cleaning. They love to serve by bringing others to church, telling their friends about Jesus. Of course, we're all supposed to do that. But the gift of service is a very important part of things getting done within the church. There's also the gift of encouragement and exhortation. This is to offer support and uplift other believers. And for a lot of us, don't we need that? Don't we come here sometimes on Wednesdays or Sundays, or we hang out with other Christians and we're discouraged, but we hear someone tell us something about maybe our situation. Maybe you're one of these people that are out here tonight, they're like, so tired because my kids wear me out so much. Oh. Hey, join the club. I love my kids, but man, raising kids is challenging, isn't it? And we need to be encouraged by other parents and other people that have maybe gone before us, maybe suffered longer than us, that tell us, hey, hang in there. Keep doing the right things. Keep saying the right things. Keep bringing those kids to church. Keep, you know, threatening to send them over to Bungie's house whenever they misbehave. I'm just kidding. But we need people to offer encouragement and exhortation, and the church needs people like that. And if you go and you look at Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4, you'll find a different list of spiritual gifts. And I would challenge you just to discover maybe what are the ways that God's wired you? What are the ways that God wants to use you? It starts somewhere. I started out by serving and just helping out in any way I could. And then pretty soon I wanted to go out and share my faith. And I started to learn how to evangelize and how to teach the Bible. And there were other spiritual gifts. And you'll discover as you start that walk as well. And for those of you that already have discovered some of these gifts, hang in there. Keep using your gifts, because it's part of finding out where God wants you to go and all the things he wants you to do. But whom shall I send, and who will go for us? God says. God was looking for somebody to send. He wanted somebody to go out, and Isaiah answers the call. Here am I. Send me. But I want you to notice the way that this breaks down. God is looking for volunteers. He's not trying to voluntold us what to do. God wants us to willingly say, yes, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do and answer the call. I mean, the truth of the matter is God could just go make some angels or some very productive spiritual beings to do anything he wants. But he's looking for us to choose in our own free will to serve him in different ways. He wants volunteers. And so discovering the call of God, recognizing the call of the Lord, it has to do with spiritual gifts, but sometimes it has to do with circumstance, just where you find yourself in life. But one of the things that I always love to offer folks when it comes to discovering the call of the Lord in your life are these four helpful things when it comes to discovering God's will. And some of you have maybe heard me talk about this before, but when it comes to God's plan for you, there's four things that we can use to determine his will for our lives. And so you should write these down and try to remember these. The first one is pretty obvious. It's the Bible, God's word. What does the Bible say? Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does God's word say? And so it's always good. Open your Bibles, read your Bibles. God's word many times will direct us and even prohibit us from going down certain roads. Then there's one that's often misunderstood, but in Colossians 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And this is the idea of God's peace. Not only do we need the Bible, but we need God's peace. This is this peace in our hearts for stepping out in certain directions. And Paul there in Colossians 3 is talking about rule in your hearts. It's the idea of an umpire. So when God's peace is there, when you're going to make a decision, job, service in some way, going down some road, if you have peace, that's usually a good indicator that that's God's will. But if you're praying, you're seeking the Lord, and then you feel uneasy about moving in a certain direction, well, that's usually God saying, don't do it. God's word, God's peace. Well, then there's also God's people. You know, the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. We need people around us that know us, that speak into our lives, that can help us, our spiritual mentors, to confirm or deny direction in our lives. That's the way fellowship is supposed to be. See, when God's doing something in our lives, many times the people around us that really care about us and are walking with the Lord as well are going to confirm those things. then there's God's desires. And this is Psalm 37, verse 4, that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. When you delight in the Lord himself, he puts his desires in your heart. So God's word, God's peace, God's people, God's desires, these are the clues that we have to discovering God's will. And ultimately, it comes back to recognizing the call of the Lord. When it comes to walking in God's will in this life, it's going to require those things. And so Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord. He recognizes the call and even responds voluntarily. And last, and importantly, he presents his life to the Lord. And this is where he says, here am I, send me. What does presenting our lives to the Lord look like? Well, the simple answer is this. It's serving him in how you are gifted and how the Lord is leading you to serve. But until we've encountered the Lord, been humbled by his presence, you know, we're not ready to serve. This is one of those things that's important to understand. As we draw near to the Lord and he breaks us and says, hey, I want to work in you, then we're in the place to serve. And really, Romans 12:2 tells us that it's our spiritual act of worship. It only makes sense for us to respond in service to the Lord as we come to know him. So God asks, and now Isaiah answers with those awesome words, here am I, send me. But notice, it's not here I am, but here am I. Isaiah is not sharing his location here. He's sharing his devotion. He's presenting himself. He's not waving his hand, hey, God, I'm over here. God knew where he was. Isaiah is saying, here am I. Here's my life. He's presenting himself to the Lord. You know, sometimes the Lord wants us to get to that point of just saying, Lord, I'll serve you in any way you want me to serve. And sometimes he'll let us do things that we don't necessarily like to do or even, you know, admire doing. But then he starts to redirect us into other areas. And maybe some of those things were only, well, just sort of hurdles the Lord wanted us to sort of jump over to find out what was next. But based on this sixth chapter, there's five things here that I want you to pay attention to, because Isaiah was presenting himself to the Lord emphatically. You know, he was saying, hey, here's my life. I'm giving myself over to you. See, he had a heart that had been in the presence of God, number one. And that's where we can kind of say, has my heart been in the presence of God? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We have to pause life, pause our hearts long enough to draw near the Lord, to be changed by his presence. The second thing based on this chapter that we see that is important to observe is that he had a heart that knew its own sinfulness. I'm convinced until we recognize how completely unworthy we are, we're not ready to serve. He had to recognize his own sinfulness. The third thing is that he had a heart that knew the need among the people. If you read this chapter, you're going to find that Isaiah was very aware, and if you read this book, you'll see it. He was very aware that the people around him needed the word of God. They needed the truth, even though they were very hard-hearted towards it. Number four, he had a heart that had been touched by God's cleansing fire. There's something that happens when we come into the presence of God and he says to us, I know you're a sinner, but I still want to use you. I know you've messed up, but I can redeem your life and use you and work through you. This is what God is in the business of doing. The fifth thing was he had a heart that heard God's heart to reach the nations. In other words, we see Isaiah caring like God cared for the people. We don't see Isaiah saying, Lord, we're all sinners, burn us up. We see him with this broken compassion for the people that ultimately would reject many of the things that he had to say. Isaiah was willing, but wanted to be directed in every way. You know, it takes humility to say, God, I want to serve you. Show me the place that you want me to serve. See, God wants us to come on that basis, not, hey, God, I'll serve you this way. It's sort of like, hey, I'm going to pray and tell God my plans, see if he approves them. You know, when we pray, we have to let the Lord give us his plans and follow those plans. And Isaiah presented himself to the Lord, and he was ready to go down that path with the Lord to present himself as he does in verses 9 and 10 that we didn't go into and read. But what's funny is Isaiah presents himself, and then I want you to understand the humanity of Isaiah, the son of Amos. You know what he says later on after he's presented himself? He says, Lord, how long? After he says, here, Lord, take my life. I'll do whatever you want. Your presence is powerful. You're awesome. I want to serve you. He says, but how long do I got to do this, Lord? And I love that. Because the Bible doesn't paint these weird pictures of people that are perfect. It paints real pictures of real people that got into it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You said, oh, I'm so excited to serve in the kids ministry. I'm so excited to serve with the youth. So excited to serve in this way. And then we start doing it. We're excited. And then, oh my goodness, I'm risking my life here. These kids are trying to kill me. Some way we start to serve, maybe it becomes really difficult. You believe it or not, any way you serve the Lord, this can happen, and it's a test for us to continue being faithful, even though we don't necessarily feel like doing it. I remember all the years I wanted to do skateboard ministry, and some of you know that I did that for a long time, and we had a skateboard park and at the Calvary Austin in the north, and you know, it was great. Lots of kids would come, and you know, it was watching God work and all these kids show up. But there were weeks where I found myself as a young guy, single, had this ministry where I love to tell people this. There was a lot of times where I showed up on Saturdays to do that time with the kids where I was just like, oh man, these kids, some of them stink. Man, they're so rude. You know, and I would kind of find myself with a complaining attitude or, you know, just dreading the ministry. And the Lord said, just stick with it. Stick with it. And pretty soon he changed my attitude. But I had to go through that season of saying like Isaiah, how long, Lord? But it's a part of being molded. It's a part of being shaped. But understand, Isaiah struggled too. So I want to encourage you, as you may be here and you may already be in the place of having said, here am I, send me. You've been doing an area for the Lord and just be encouraged. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. But the question that we need to answer tonight before we close is where and what are we called to do? Are we listening to hear the voice of the Lord? Are we recognizing God's call and God's leading in our lives? Are we presenting our lives to the Lord to be led that way? Look, I'm telling you, we're missing out on a whole lot of stuff if we don't do these things and follow this example. How has God given us convictions that direct our lives? You know, we're living in a time like Isaiah's situation where many people around us are wanting to turn the Christian life into just a life of having God just bless you and give you. And it's not about serving the Lord, but about getting from God. People that don't want conviction, but just want from the Lord. And that was the attitude of the culture that Isaiah was dealing with. And we need to be people that are looking to be convicted. Lord, convict me, show me, lead me, and God will use us. But I want to close with just that honest question that we see Isaiah making this statement. Will you and I say, like Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me for your work, for your service, to do the things that you want me to do. Isaiah sets an awesome example. And all throughout this book, I would encourage you to read it. You see Isaiah being faithful to that call that God gave him. And he has a call for us, and he wants to use us.